Let's turn to 596. Let's have ourselves a victory in Jesus. 596. That's a good thing we figured that one out. Poor Kelly got it. 596. Victory in Jesus. Let us see. I've heard an old, old story. Our Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I've heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He loved me and called me with his redeeming blood. He loved me.
Abraham books to page 584, to Canaan's land. We'll do we'll do first, second, third, and fifth. So we'll do the first, second, third, and fifth stanza of 584 to Canaan's land. Let's see.
To Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul is never lies. My heart is, I will where today, where the soul never lies. Oh,
and we are tempted to turn.
step of the Savior, stepping in the light. Stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Let it pass all trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, of course, in the work of all our guide. When we shall see Him, the King, in His beauty, happy, how happy our place and His sight. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light. Stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Let it pass of love.
Amen. That goes right into the lesson. How beautiful it is to walk in the steps of the Savior. So, we're looking at Job chapter 13, and what we're realizing is that that's the only way that Job would be able to survive, I would say, physically and mentally, emotionally, the whole bit, and especially spiritually, right? So the only way he could do this and go through all the things that he went through is to walk in the path of light, right? To look at what thus saith the Lord. And that's what we're finding out. So when we break this down and we try to look at everything that Job says and then try to get a literal translation, that's when even the experts have difficulty. So we were looking at Job chapter 12 and when he starts his response. And then we went ahead to Job chapter 13. So at this point, I think I want to go ahead and just finish that. He has friends of his after he's lost everything, you know, in chapter 1, we go back to that and surmise. He's lost all that he owned. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his kids. They were taken by death, right? So he has no kids anymore. So he goes from being a father to not a father at all. He goes to being one of the wealthiest man in Asia to having nothing at all. And then that wasn't enough. The devil came after him again, and he vexed him with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. So he's miserable. He's in pain. And later we find out he thinks he has some terminal disease that's going to lead to death. That's why he's wishing for death. Not so much that he thinks this is the escape of all, you know, that I'm going to get away from everything. But he knows one thing. We said to be absent in the body is to be what? And he knew it. Even before it was written, the New Testament was written, before Jesus Christ came, Job had the awareness and the spirituality to know this. That's why he didn't mind. That's why he was wishing for death. Not so much that he thought it was just an escape from the pain. He just knew that after death, then there'd be no more pain. He would be with God. He'd be in a happier place. So he knew that. And that's what he wished for. And so he's a human being, and he's expressing a lot of human emotions here. But unfortunately, his buddies, Bildad and Eliphaz and Jophaz, you know, they're coming in and they're unrighteously judging him. They're accusing him of secret sins. And they're saying that the reason that you're going through all this, Job, is because you've got some secret sin. There's something you're not talking about, buddy, because God doesn't do that. God doesn't rain down evil on good people. What's the opposite of that? God does not rain down evil on good people. What's the opposite of that? God does not rain down evil on evil people. Is that true? It's not true at all, right? Okay, so now we see a situation of the way the world looks at things and the way God has set things up by nature, by design. It doesn't make any sense if we look at it from our own worldly perspective. And that's where his buddies went wrong, and that's where the world goes wrong, and that's where we go wrong a lot of times. Been there, done that, guilty, okay? That doesn't seem right. God, how can God allow all these things to happen? How can he let the rain fall on the just and the unjust? How can good things happen to good people and bad people also? And how do bad things happen to bad people and good people also? And look at nature. It's not fair that those lions, it's a pride of lions, right? Attacking that one little gazelle, baby gazelle, that can't even run, just born. But nature shows you that that's going to happen, right? The strongest creature is going to make the weaker one their prey. That's by nature. Who designed nature? Okay. See, that's what we have to understand. So if we question nature, who are we questioning? We're in trouble at this point. And so that's where Bildad and Eliphaz and Jophaz, that's where they went wrong, because they used the philosophy of that time period to unrighteously judge Job. So Job is listening to all this ridicule, all these people telling him that, no, you have to have some secret sin, man. God does not do bad things to good people. Is that true? Are you serious? Goodness gracious, I remember one guy in the Bible, very important guy, was a good guy and never sinned. But yet, what did he experience? The ultimate thing he experienced. Jesus Christ came into the world, did not sin, right? He was tempted in all ways that we're tempted, but without sin. The law of the world says, if you sin, ye shall die. Okay? What happened to Christ in his physical form? He died. Okay? Was that fair? That was a violation of God's law, the universal law. If you sin, you shall die. Christ came, never sinned, but guess what? He died. That's why the grave couldn't hold him. That's why he resurrected. The grave could not hold him because he never sinned, right? And so that was a universal law that was broken. But was it fair? Was it fair that he was falsely accused? When he was a guy that was telling the truth, but yet people said he was a liar. Was that fair? That was a guy that was showing the power of God, but they said, no, you're working. That power comes from Beelzebub. You know, it comes from Satan. That's demonic powers you got. Was that fair? Okay. So he was unrighteously judged. He loved people, right? Judas, okay, loved him. But yet, what did Judas do? Betrayed him, right? Peter, he loved. But what did Peter do? Denied him, right? So all these things that he experienced. Now, let's look at Job. Job, God said, was an upright man. Okay. And he's proud of him. I won't use the word proud because some people they're against that word. They look at it as a negative sense, as pride. God was very pleased with Job, right? Okay, what happened? This is a good man, upright man. And Job chapter 1, tell me all the blessings that Job received, because God recognized he was so upright. Anybody? Go ahead.
Yeah, so. He had a huge family. And
yep.
Extremely wealthy.
Yes, he was. Yes, he did. Yeah.
Really prosperous.
He was.
And he loved the Lord.
God says, look, this guy's upright, good guy. He follows my commandments. So, according to the philosophy of Job's friends, then if he was a good guy, God should be blessing him, right? So where in chapter 1 do we find those wonderful blessings that God bestowed upon Job? In chapter 1, did we forget about that? What happened? I'm thinking some things got taken from him. I'm thinking some servants that he had overlooking his property were killed and murdered. I'm thinking that he had kids that were at a party. His children at their big brother's house, and death came to them. So you're trying to tell me that God rains down evil things on good people? That can't happen, right? Can it? What about his own son? Okay. We talk about the patriarchs of the family, our family. We talk about the patriarchs. What happened to a lot of them? What happened to a lot of the prophets that were prophesying God's word? What happened to them? Good things? Good things happened to them? Okay, exactly. They were killed too, right? And so, in perspective, we have to look at everything. Job understood that. And so we want to go to that right now. Let's go ahead and get into our lesson. Somebody come up to the mic, and we're going to read, let's see, in 13. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Who's going to be my volunteer? Not everybody at once. Come on. Come on down. Yes, 1 through 12. Job chapter 13, verses 1 through 12.
Amen. And I'll be reading out of the NIV, which is a translation. Amen. My eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent. For you, that would be wisdom. Hear now my argument. Listen to the pleas of my lips. Will you speak wickedly on God's behalf? Will you speak deceitfully for him? Will you show him partiality? Will you argue the case for God? Would it turn out well if he examined you? Could you deceive him as you might deceive a mortal? He would surely call you to account if you secretly showed partiality. Would not his splendor terrify you? Would not the dread of him fall on you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay.
Thank you, my brother. Okay, what I realize is that even the best theologians that study this, they're not going to tell you that they understand every word verbatim, what Job is talking about, or what Bildad and all these, his friends are talking about. They can do their best to try to surmise what they're talking about, but I want to bring out some important points, and sometimes we have to skip over several verses to get there. So in verse 4, in this paragraph, he called them physicians of no value. Basically, you're like a doctor that has no value whatsoever. A doctor with no knowledge whatsoever. A doctor that has no ability to practice medicine because they don't know anything. But you're a doctor. You have the degree. And so that's what his friends are presenting themselves as. Experts. These guys know the truth. See, Job doesn't know anything. His friends know better, you see? And they are going to tell him, thus saith the Lord. Okay, they're going to speak for God. That was the big mistake. They're speaking for God, but they're speaking for God with a wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God. They're not even looking at the very nature that God has said, and that's what Job is wise enough to be able to see. And so he called them physicians of no value, and he stated that they're silent. Had more wisdom than their words. Let me tell you, you're more wise when you're quiet than you are when you open your mouth. And a lot of people say that, you know, keep your mouth closed. You know, people may think you're wise. You give it away when you open your mouth. And that's what was going on with his friends. And when they came, when I first heard the story, how all these things affect, what the tragedies happened to Job, and his friends heard about it. And they were so distraught. They got together and they came together and they were like, let's go and take care of our buddy. And they came and they saw him and they didn't even recognize him because he was so disfigured. And when they got in, for 7 days, they said absolutely nothing. And I thought, wow, that's wisdom right there. Because sometimes if you try to help somebody, you can say the wrong thing. So I say, man, this is wisdom here. They're saying absolutely nothing. And you know, and for years and years before I started dissecting how wrong they actually were with so many things, I used that when I would go to the hospital. A lot of times it's just holding the hand, not saying anything, but just being there with them, letting the person in the hospital know who's suffering that you're there for them. Pray for them, but you just sit there. And a lot of times your silence is the best, because when you open your mouth, sometimes you can say the wrong thing. Okay, we're all guilty of that, right? I wish I had kept my mouth shut a lot of times when I was trying to help someone. Okay, so their silence, he said, is more wise than their words when they open their mouth. And in 5, he says that this indicated they were speaking unrighteously and deceitfully for God. So they came in trying to say, okay, God would not do this. God would not punish a bad person. God is only going to punish you if you have some secret sin. So you must have a secret sin, Job. But God didn't say that about Job, did he? God didn't say, hey, this is my, have you considered Job? He's upright, but he's got a secret sin. You know? And I'm going to punish him directly here because of his secret sins. No, he didn't say that. So if God didn't recognize it, it didn't exist. Only his buddies recognized it because they were judging him unrighteously. And so in 7 it says, Job noted that God would certainly reprove them. Okay, if you were to look at God, what God says versus what you say, you're going to be reproved. How are we reproved? By the word of God. I can sit up here and say anything, but I'm going to be reproved by what? The word of God. So let me be silent and let the word of God tell the truth. And that's what he's saying about his friends. And then flatly, he declared that their proverbs were proverbs of ashes. There's nothing about your proverbs and all these things, these wonderful, fluetic, you know, things that you're saying coming from your mouth that sounds like beautiful proverbs. They're nothing but ashes. There's nothing good about them. There's nothing nutritious about them. The ashes would be more nutritious than these guys and what they're saying, because we know that that's why fires exist. It's kind of like fertilizer. And we have to have fires in order to keep the ground fertile. So it says their defenses and were like clay. There's nothing to it. It can break easily. You have no defense. You're wrong, basically, Job is trying to tell them. And your partiality contending with God in verse 8, it says, Job here, he speaks of their unfruitful allegation that God's always dealt with men in his life according to their character. It's not true. It is not true. You can look at it in nature. Why do we always say, why does God seem like he blessed evil people? Why do evil people seem like they have it better, right? Man, the guys that are willing to steal and lie and cheat, man, they're in high positions. They're executives, you know. They live in these big homes and drive the nice cars. They don't mind deceiving people and doing all these wicked things. And they're being blessed. Wait a minute. Isn't that the opposite of what his friends are telling him? See, his friends are saying that if you're evil, God is going to destroy you. Evil Job, okay, with your secret sin. And if you're good, God is going to bless you. So that's not what's happening in the world. That's not what nature is showing us. Nature is showing us that the strongest will survive. Look at what we talked about in nature. Okay, the biggest animals, their strongest animals, like the lion, the pride of lions, they outnumber them. Okay, you have one elephant, and you have a pride of, let's say, 12 lions, and they're hungry. Well, they say that the lion is the king of the jungle. Let me tell you, you can see them when they're hungry. It is scary. They can take down a big, full-grown elephant. And I used to think the elephant was the king of the jungle, because who can take down an elephant? A hungry lion. And I've seen one of them do it. And so I've seen a lion go after an alligator, okay, or it was a crocodile. Crocodile. I mean, we're talking that they were hungry, and that was bold, went into the water and had a vicious fight and won. I'm like, how powerful. And to see these lions, how they can grab heavy, like over 200-pound animals in their jaw and climb up the tree to put the body there so nobody else will come and get it. I mean, just the leopards and things of that nature. And we look at nature, the big, big, huge fish eat the smaller fish. Big animals, big beasts eat their prey on the smaller ones. Isn't that nature? Isn't that, and who, and again, who put that nature together? God did. So now we have to stop looking at it from our own perspective, our own eyes, and that's why we can see that Job's situation was not a negative one. Our situation, a lot of times, is not a negative one. God is building us up, right? He's putting us through the fire. He's shaping us. He's molding us. Iron sharpens iron, right? And that's why we have to go through all these things. And so his friends were wrong. And so God doesn't show partiality. I mean, good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. That's just nature. That the way they're speaking, that means that God is rewarding those who are liars and robbers and murderers that are living a good life. God is smiling from heaven going, well done, murderer. Well done, robber. That's great. I'm going to reward you with all these riches. It's not the way God operates. But see, that's the philosophy that Job's friends are spewing. And that's what Job is trying to get them to understand. So Job is appealing to their conscience and the majesty of God and their fear of him. They're like, if you fear God, as you say you do, if you reverence God, be careful when you're speaking for God, because you're speaking wrong. You know, you're putting words in God's mouth that shouldn't be there. God didn't say that. You know, God is not saying that he is going to reward all those who are being rewarded with riches are good. God doesn't say that. And those who are going through bad things are bad. God didn't say that. Okay? And that's where they're putting those words in God's mouth. So he's appealing to the fact that they reverence God and they shouldn't say that. They should be ashamed, afraid to lie against God. You know, lie on God. And I think about false preachers and teachers and how they get a lie and they profess it as God said this. God told me this. God showed me this. And they'll bring God into it to give authority to it when it's a lie. You know, and that's the kind of boldness that his friends had here. And then we'll conclude with this in 26, it says, in these affirmations, Job, that is, does not claim sinless perfection. That's the thing. He's not saying, I'm sinless, okay? I've committed no sin. He understands he's flawed, and he's not perfect. But he mentions the iniquities of his youth. He says, what he does affirm in the terrible misfortunes that have happened to him is that they've come upon him with no possible result of a great wickedness. And what he's trying to say is, I don't know what I've done. I don't know what wicked thing I've done to justify all these horrible things that have happened to me. He doesn't know. He's being honest. Job is honest. He really doesn't understand. It's almost like, God, what have I done? I mean, I pray every day. I talk I study the Bible every day. I try to do what you want me to do. I don't understand why all these bad things are happening to me. So how many people have felt that way? Raise your hand. Okay, let's just be honest. Okay? But that's the perspective. And when we look at these horrible things in a bad way, are they horrible things, or is God trying to prepare us for something? He's sharpening us up. He's increasing our patience, and which increases our perfection, so that we're wanting nothing. James chapter 1, right? Count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations, knowing that when you go through trials and tribulations, it builds your patience. Your patience equals perfection. A perfection, wanting nothing. You can stand on solid ground now. You've been there. You've been through the fire. You've been purified. And that's what God is doing for us. So we have to look at it from that perspective. And then we'll have an understanding about what God does to us from a Job's eyes and point of view. Not that he's perfect, because we're going to find out later on God's going to have to straighten him out. But we haven't got there yet. So we're going to deal with the fact that at least based on his three friends and their perspective, Job had a better perspective of what God God is actually like, okay? And so when we get it wrong and we look at what God is doing from the eyes of the world, we can get it wrong also and get it twisted because it's so close. It's not that huge of a difference. But again, it's kind of like looking at nature and going, you know, oh, I never thought about that before. That is true. I never thought about that, that God is not rewarding, if he's not punishing me for being evil, if he's not punishing this guy for being good, okay? It's not going to happen. So I can't look at it that way. God doesn't do that, because that means that every evil person, God would be destroying. There'd be no, they'd be dead, there'd be no evil people, because God would have came down on them and smacked them and done all these horrible things to them. Nobody would want to do evil anymore, you know, if God did that. But people don't, or they're not destroyed when they do evil. No more than we are rewarded by doing good in the way that we think we should be. You go out and you preach and teach the word of God, does that mean you're going to be rich? You're going to have millions in your bank account? No. You're going to have an easy life? No. Quite the opposite, right? That's how we have to see it. We have to see it from God's perspective and God's eyes, and then we can understand our present situation. Okay, 13 through 19. Who do I have? All, not all yet once. Not everybody at once. Come on.
All right. Job 13, 13 through 19. Keep silent and let me speak, then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless man would dare come before him. Listen carefully to my words, let your ears take in what I say. Now that I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die.
Pretty strong language from Job. So we'll dissect it real quick. In 13, but Job interrupted them and told them to shut up and let me speak. Plain, you shut up now, I'm going to speak. Okay? And then he goes on to say, as far as is who should I take my flesh and my teeth, or why should I take my flesh and my teeth? That meaning in these words can only be guessed. So even the experts can't really understand or tell you verbatim that's what he's talking about. But Job could mean here at this point that why should I place my life in jeopardy by affirming a falsehood in my claim to be righteous? Even Job understood, okay, I might have, yes, I don't know what I did wrong, but I might have, okay? At least he was open to that. And that's why he was complaining later, earlier on, he was like, God, if I've committed some sin, he wasn't sure if the weight and the balances were equal. Like, all of this that's happened to me, losing everything, my family, whatever this sin is I committed, could it really, my punishment really be equal to what I've done? He's very confused at this point. Because again, he thinks he's upright. He thinks he's actually doing God's work. But all these horrible things are happening to him. And I know there's a lot of you out there that feel the same way. And you wonder why. When you're trying to do good, all these things happen, right? But then again, did God decide, okay, I'm going to do this to Job? I think it's a good idea for me to take everything he's got and kill his family and put these sores on him. Was that God? Was God decided just up there in heaven and decided, hey, have you considered Job, God? Hey, was it God that considered Job? Who considered him? You got it, buddy. That's it. Satan considered it. That was Satan that did that. Satan couldn't wait to. He says, if you take everything away from him, he will deny you. He'll curse you in your face, you know. He don't want nothing to do with you. The only reason that he's even following your commands is because you've blessed him with all these riches. You've blessed him with this beautiful family. You take all that away, guess what? He'll curse you to your face. And then, when that didn't work, he had all these sores in his face. I mean, all these sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Even his wife says, instead of being miserable, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and get it over with, right? So he was asking, even his wife wanted him to curse God, but he didn't do that. And so that was Satan. Satan was trying to break the allegiance to God. Are you okay? And then so he was trying to break the allegiance that Job had to God. And so Satan wanted to do it through taking all of everything that he had, his possessions, his worldly finances, and his family. And then after that, the boils on his face, so he hit him with a health issue. And so a lot of us are in pain. A lot of us suffer from health issues, and so we can relate to that. You wake up in pain. You go to sleep in pain. It's a hard thing. So Satan was hoping that that would break the allegiance of Job to him. That didn't work. Then he had his aunt, his wife, to say, why don't you just curse God and get it over with? That didn't work. And then we got Bildad, and we got Eliphaz, and we got Jophaz. And so his friends came over, and they were unrighteously judging him, and that was all to break his allegiance, to maybe question his allegiance. Why do you have allegiance to God? Why do you love God so much? Why are you doing, why are you worshiping, why are you showing up at church? Why are you going around confessing how much you love God when he's cursing you and he's doing all these horrible things to you? That's what Satan was hoping to do to Job. That's what Satan hopes to do to every one of us as well. And so we have to be careful how we see our circumstances. Sure. And so we look at him like Job. Behold, he will slay me. Nevertheless, I will maintain my ways before him, Job says. And so with this, people will look at it and say, maybe he's saying, even before the New Testament, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, right? But I will maintain my own ways before him. Though he slay me, I'm still going to be faithful to him. Why? Because of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. I may not understand why I'm going through the things or we're going through what we go through, but we have faith in his word. See, if we actually believe his word, then that allows us to have this blind faith, and that's what it is. It's blind faith. I don't understand my situation. I don't understand why I pray to get out of this, but I can't get out of it. I don't understand why all these bad things are happening, but guess what? I'm not going to lose my allegiance to God, right? I'm still going, though he slay me, whatever if I believe he's done these things to me, guess what? I know that he's doing it for a good reason. I had that happen to me recently, right? Mm-hmm. I just tell people, I said, it wasn't a bad thing. Don't feel bad about me. He slowed me down, redirected my path. And whatever it is I'm going through, I'm telling you, it's helped me to be able to relate to a lot of other people and focus my mind on other people other than myself, right? Mm-hmm. And I did more ministry in a hospital than I did outside on the pulpit, right? And so God used me, and he'll use our situation to bring glory to the kingdom. And so we just have to look at it that way. So though he slay me, I'll trust him. This also shall be my salvation, Job says in 16, Job 13, 16. The fact that Job was constantly maintained his integrity before God, which is okay. God, and the ground of hope that he will eventually enjoy salvation. So this is what he was grounded in, the hope that he would eventually have his salvation. He saw it in death. Right? Absent in the body, present with the Lord, and he was hoping. That's it? Okay, 10, 15? All right. Well, I'll hurry up. And so in verse 18, his friends, he says, once more Job thundered the claim in the ears of his friends, his so-called friends, and against their objections to his claim being that he hasn't done anything. Job had already called them liars with nothing but proverbs of ashes to offer in his rebuttal toward them. Sorry. Who is he that will contend with me and get 10 in one God? If God is going to do something, you're going to contend with him? You're going to change it? No, you can't change it. This was an open invitation for his critical comforters, his friends, to name his sin. It's like, if I've sinned, what is my sin? You keep saying I have some secret sin. Maybe you know something I don't know. Please, you know, inform me. What have I done? Because I don't know what I've done. And so, because they're saying that all this wickedness, all these bad things that happened to you, you have to be doing something evil or God wouldn't have done it. So he holds his peace. He basically, when he talks about, he says, if you can show me my sin, I tell you, God can take my life right now. Basically, I'll give up the ghost. I'll die right now. Please, because I mean, he was dying to know. That's like, I'm dying. Job is like, I'm dying to know, what is the sin? Because I'm sure if it was a sin, that if it's something he doesn't know that he's doing, he would correct it. It's like, so he's asking God, I can't see it. I don't really know what I'm doing. Maybe there's a possibility that there's a sin that I've committed, but I don't know what it is. You know, he couldn't see it. And again, it had nothing to do with Job sinning and God punishing him for his sin. It was about testing. It was about going through trials and tribulations. And that's all it was. And a lot of times with us, same thing. You know, can we suffer because of our sins? Yes. Sin is going to bring on suffering. That is a possibility. But can you be doing the good work and still suffer bad things? Yes. Nature tells us that, right? And so when we look at it in our perspective and the way we look at it, then things change. How many more minutes we have? I was going to see if we could read 20 through 28. That's it? Three more minutes? Okay, well, we don't have enough time, and let me look at verses 20 through 28. See if I can summarize it so we can go to 14. It says, Job's illness appeared to be terminal, because he thought that he was going to die. He expected nothing but death. So that's when you see him praying to God as he does, turn to God in prayer and saying the things he says. So in 21, he said, withdraw thy hand from me. He's pleading to God, please ease my punishment. I mean, he was like, God, you're in heaven. You're a big God. There are so many things that you can be concentrating on. Why are you concentrating on me? Okay, I'm just a peon. Why don't you move all of your attention somewhere else? He's saying that he's desperate because he's suffering. He's in pain. And he's praying that God will remove me from your thoughts, God. Pretend I don't exist, okay? Turn your eyes somewhere else. Because he's suffering. He doesn't want any more. He doesn't want any more beatings as he sees it. And make me know my transgression. Again, he keeps saying that, his innocence. I'm professing my innocence. God, I really don't know what I've done. If I've done something, please reveal it to me. Because his friends keep telling him he's done some secret sin. All of his friends are telling him that. And then in 24, he says, this feeling that God has hidden from him or has mistaken him. You know, I mean, God, has thou forsaken me? Can we think of somebody very important in the Bible that made that very statement? Why hast thou forsaken me? Even his son said that, right? So you can imagine that Job felt that way, that God, you must have, I mean, what have I done? Have I done something so wrong that you've turned against me and now just evil befalls my life? Nothing good is going to happen to me ever. It's just going to be bad. You know, again, that's the devil trying to break us. In spite of all the uncertainties, the perplexities, of the suffering, the hopelessness of this awful condition and everything else, including the cruel allegations of his friends accusing him of some secret sin, and their utter capacity or either providing comfort. They had no ability, no capacity to provide comfort for their friend. And they did quite the opposite. They made him feel even worse. It's like kicking a dog when he's down. And so in spite of it all, Job poured out his heart to God. And that is what made all the difference. Finally, completely frustrating Satan's vain efforts to destroy Job's what? Integrity towards God. And that's what he does to us. He's trying to break our integrity to God. stop you from coming to church, stop you from praying, stop you from telling people how good God is. How can I tell people how good God is when my life is so horrible? When he's too busy destroying me, making me lose everything. You see what I mean? Making me suffer. I'm in pain all the time. How am I supposed to smile? How am I supposed to be happy? You see? That's the devil. And that's what he's trying to do. He did the same thing to Job, and that's why we're studying it, because we have to see how do we suffer as Job, but we do it in the way that God would have us to suffer, right? Okay, any questions at this point? Any questions about our subject today? Any comments? Yes.
Yeah, so, and I really enjoyed this study, Joe. Back in chapter 1,
yeah.
I was given a new perspective, which is what you were talking about. Mm-hmm. Being that the only reason these things happened to him,
yeah,
was because God was an upright man.
That's right.
And that he would not curse.
That's right.
Right? So yeah. God allowed these things to happen, mm-hmm, knowing that. So that changed my complete perspective on problems as a whole. But when we talk about perspective, that has to do with mentality. And I love the correlation that you use with the animal kingdom.
Yes.
I've been listening to a lot of Miles Monroe, and Miles Monroe spoke on this. And he was talking specifically, as you did, about lions and elephants. I saw an elephant this morning,
yeah,
on Facebook with its horn, with its tusk,
yes,
pick a car up off the ground,
yes,
and then with his nose,
yep,
push the car several feet.
A lot of strength in that animal.
Yeah, so this is an animal that's bigger, that's stronger,
yeah,
that's heavier than the lion.
Yes.
What separates it from the lion, the reason why the lion is victorious over the elephant is because of its mentality.
That's it.
The elephant, well, the lion, when it sees an elephant, all it thinks about is lunch.
That's it. You got to feed the pride.
The elephant thinks it is lunch.
Yes.
And although the elephant's the bigger, stronger, heavier animal and is quite capable of being victorious over the lion,
yes,
the way it thinks, the lion eats it for lunch.
That's it.
It's the
exactly.
Same way with Job. It's the same way with us and our problems.
I like that.
So
if we have the perspective of the elephant, then the devil can eat us for lunch. Okay, because he's that roaring lion, going out seeking whom he can devour, right? Excellent point. Excellent point. You can be as strong in the faith as an elephant, but if you don't have the right mentality, then the evil one is going to come in there and devour you just like the lion devours. Yes, very good. Okay, so we will probe into chapter 14 next week, if the good Lord says the same, and I pray he does, and we'll see more about what Job has to say in this situation, and we'll break it down. All right, may God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the studying of his word this morning.